Yeah, so thank you for the opportunity to share with you today. So I know that we haven't formally met, but for ones that haven't met, my name is Wayne. I was born and raised in Vancouver. My wife Phoebe was born in Manila, and she immigrated to Vancouver in 1995, and we met in 1998, and we got married in 2000. And right now, she sends her greetings because she's out of town with her siblings. And my son, who is 15 years old, is serving on our church worship team this morning. So he sends his greetings too. So right now, I'm serving as a watch technician at the Hudson Bay in Richmond. If you ask my friends what I love, you know what they would tell you? My friends would tell you that I love three things. Coffee, watches, and discovering how our faith intersects with culture today. My connection with the Lopez family goes back when my wife became friends with Benji in UP when they were students. We go a long way back. When my family were missionaries in the Philippines for 2 years, 2012 to 2014, we really got to know each other when the Lopezes and the Wongs and two other Filipino families formed a community group. And we met twice a month, right? Yeah, twice a month. And you know, I could look back to those days that when our community group met, it was a place of refuge. It was a place of safety. It was a place of deep connection with one another and with God. And we would join, my wife's family lives in Manila, so we would drive from Silong to Manila on the weekend, and we would join them to CCF. And we would go to the St. Francis Square building, and that's where the old CCF was meeting. And then when they had the new building, we followed them to the new building. So that's my kind of connection with CCF in Manila. Well, now that we are a little bit acquainted, why are we here? We're here to dig into God's word, right? And I just understand that you guys have just finished a series on the book of Acts. Well, today we're going to dive into the Old Testament, okay? When we come to family relationships and church relationship, what is a passage in the Old Testament that we kind of gravitate towards? You know, the one that comes to mind for me is the Shema in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy. And today, we're going to dig into that and just learn how God wants us to connect with each other in families and at the church. So if you'd like to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're going to read 1 to 9. Okay, here we go. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 to 9. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel. Be careful to obey so that it may go well with you, that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your head and bind them on your forehead. Write them on the door frames of your houses and your gates. Wow, what a charge, eh, that Moses gives to the history to Israel. Specifically, we're going to look at verses 4 to 6 today. And for one that are familiar with it, this is known as the Shema, right? For many Jews today, it's their confession of faith. Parents would teach their children to recite this as a prayer when they get up in the morning and then when they go to sleep. It was kind of like our John 3:16, you know, it's kind of like our confession of our faith. Well, the Shema was the confession of faith for the people of Israel. And I noticed that one of the songs we read was kind of like Apostles' Creed, right? That's kind of like a confession of faith, what we believe, what we hold dearly to our hearts. And Shema in Hebrew is translated into English at the word hear. In other words, listen carefully what I'm about to say. Kind of like trying to get a distracted person's attention by, hey, look at me, I'm talking to you, right? That's what the word Shema here means, that Moses was trying to get the nation of Israel their attention because he was about to say something really important. Do you remember what Jesus would say to his audience three times when he had something very important to say? Verily, 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 right? So the same way Moses was using here, listen, Jesus did the same thing by using the word verily, 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 I say unto you. So why is Moses calling the people's attention, you may ask? Well, if we look at the historical significance of the book of Deuteronomy, we know that it's the written record of a covenant renewal given from God to Israel as she was about to set foot into the promised land. While it is kind of like the American Constitution, the difference lies in that it is not man-made. This covenant renewal was given from God to the people and so that they can live in a right relationship with God. Do you remember God's promise to Abraham in the book of Genesis, chapter 12? It's one of my favorite verses. What did God promise Abraham then? He said, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, God is delivering on his promises given to Abraham. He's holding himself to his word that he was going to make Israel into a great nation from which all nations on the earth will be blessed. And we stand here today because of God's faithfulness to Abraham and to Moses and now through Jesus. And here in Deuteronomy, Moses is passing on the leadership to Joshua and Caleb. And he's gathering the people of Israel to renew their vows to be God's people. You know what? This covenant renewal is kind of like, you know, when couples have been married for a long time, like 10, 20, 30 years, and they have a renewal of their vow. This is the same, right? 40 years have passed, and now they're about to enter the promised land, and God is asking the people, renew your vows to me. And how old is Moses here? Well, I did my research. Moses is 120 years old, and he's standing on the plains of Moab giving his final sermon, and he's about to hand over the leadership to Joshua. So do you remember why Moses wasn't allowed to get into the promised land? What did he do to the rock? Remember, the people were thirsty, right? And Moses hit the rock with his staff rather than speaking to it. Well, I think God wasn't very pleased with him. And you know that he used his staff to part the Red Sea, to do all sorts of miracles, right? And God said, I don't want you to treat your staff like a magic wand. I want you to trust me, not your wand, right? And so, unfortunately, Moses was trusting a little bit too much on his stick, and he hit the rock twice. Because it didn't work the first time. Let's try again, right? And God said, okay, that's enough, Moses. I'm going to have to let Joshua and Caleb lead the people of Israel into the promised land. So now 40 years has passed, okay? And you're wondering, why so long? Well, do you remember that the spies were sent into the promised land, and then they came back, and they said, there's giants in there, and we're like grasshoppers, and then there was a mutiny, and for the ones that are familiar, God said, okay, the fighting men that were 20 years and over, you're not allowed to go in. Only the ones that 20 years and younger. And now 40 years have passed, and the last fighting men had passed away. And so God is about to act. He's delivering on his promise. And now God is rewarding Caleb and Joshua for their bravery and their courage, since they were the only two that stood up to the rebellion, because their hearts were fully devoted to God. And here Moses is standing up before the people and he's delivering his final sermon. He said, my time has come to an end. And I want you to pay attention to God's word as you are about to go into the promised land. And so this brief history lesson kind of gives us the God's promise from Abraham to Moses and now to us today. This was a very special day. It was a pivotal day. It was another pivotal moment in God's love story to all creation. And you know what? If I was to able to summarize this passage in Deuteronomy, the Shema, there's basically three things. Moses, we can summarize it in three things, simple ways. Love God, avoid idols, and remember who saved you. You know, if you read the whole book of Deuteronomy, I can summarize it in those three things. Love God, avoid idolatry, and remember who's the one that is saving you. And now the children of Israel are standing on the edge of the promised land. They were probably filled with excitement and a little bit of nervous. You know, they had stomachs in their, butterflies in their stomachs, right? That they were going, no more manna, no more quail. We get real food. We get honey, right? Land flowing with milk and honey. And so Moses charges them, I want you to rededicate yourself to God. I want you to leave a legacy for your children and their children and their children and their children. And we are those children today because of the faithfulness of Abraham and Moses going right up to Jesus. So, digging in, verse 4, Moses says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Obviously here, Moses is a monotheist. You know, mono meaning one, right? He believes in one God, as opposed to the Egyptians and the Canaanites who were polytheistic. They believed in many gods. We, like the Egyptians or Canaanites, we live in a multi-faith culture, don't we? Where there's a belief that there's only one right way, one right religion, that there's no... Wait, let me correct that. We live in a multi-faith where there's a belief that all ways lead to God, right? All paths lead to God. Moses here is saying no. He's saying there's only one God of heaven and earth who alone had the power to save. And throughout Deuteronomy, he reminds Israel, asking, don't you remember seeing the 10 plagues? Don't you remember children walking through the Red Sea as a little child? God here is revealing himself as exclusive. There's no one besides him. And do you remember in the book of John what Jesus said in the same way, but he said it differently? Well, in the book of John, Jesus said, I am the truth, the life, and the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said the same thing that Moses is saying. The Lord God is one. And while God, we know that exists in three persons of Father, Son, and Spirit, I'm going to lead it to Benji to talk about the Trinity. We don't have time to talk about the Trinity today. So God is asking Israel, and he's asking us today, I want you to declare your allegiance to me. And we do that, don't we? We have baptism. Baptism is just a public declaration of our faith in Christ. And so as the people of Israel are standing up and listening to Moses, they are declaring their faith in Yahweh, their God. So verse 5, right? We looked at verse 4. Verse 5, Moses said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your whole being, your soul, and all your strength. Why does Moses start here, you may ask? You know why? Because if Israel can't get that right, they can't get anything else right. Right? So if I want you to remember one thing today, it's these 14 words. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Love God with all you have. Love me with your whole being. Why? He loved us. Did God hold anything back from loving us? No. He gave his only begotten Son. Do you remember what answer Jesus gave the Old Testament scholar that asked him, what is the greatest commandment, teacher? In the book of Matthew, chapter 22, verse 37. Remember the Old Testament scholar, the expert in the law? He asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus said the same thing. And Moses said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your... And the second, love your neighbor as yourself. You know, Easter is just around the corner, right? It's in a couple of weeks, right? And we will see that during Easter, we see that Jesus demonstrates his love for us. While we are yet sinners, he died for us. And Jesus can be recorded saying, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you obey my command. What is the verb tense of love? Present tense, present imperfect, right? Incomplete. So our loving God is a lifelong journey. We never arrive until we meet Jesus face to face. We never arrive emotionally, mentally, spiritually until Jesus meets us. And you know what? God is not dumb. He knows that our love is incomplete. That's not the point. The point is that we know that God's love is eternal, without end, limitless. There's no end. And his grace is sufficient to bring us home, isn't it? You know what? I've been a Christian since 1986. And I could tell you countless times I declare my allegiance to Jesus. You know, in one breath, I say, God, I love you. And then in the next breath, I turn my back on him. God knows our hearts. You know what? In my journey, my spiritual journey, I've known that God knows what's in here that I don't even know that stands in the way of me loving him. I see nods. You know what I'm talking about. You know when we're alone and we really look what's inside? There's stuff in there that stand in the way that I don't even know that is there. And I can say, Jesus, I love you. And like Israel, I am no different. I have my share of childhood wounds. I have my teenage rebellion. And I have other baggage that I carry into my marriage. Now I'm passing on to my son. I'm the same as you. I'm no different. Yet, you know what? God, he waits for me. He waits till I'm ready to face my brokenness, to look what's inside, and allow his endless love to heal the dark and lonely places. I've discovered that God is never in a hurry in regards to our character, right? He's never in a hurry. We're in a hurry. We want to grow. He's never in a hurry. God can only move at the speed of our hearts when we're ready to look and to face and to follow. So today, you know, I stand before you as a broken person learning to love God with all my heart, all my mind, all my soul, and all my strength. And I'm learning that each day that as the sun sets me free, I am free indeed. So there's no guilt tripping here, no shaming here. My encouragement to you is that when you find yourself trying to hide, cover up, trying to fake it, that is the indication that that's where God wants to work. And he's going to meet you just where you are and heal that place that needs to be healed. So God just wants us to be real. Where you are, how you are today. He doesn't ask for more or less. He just asks you to come as you are. And let him do the rest. And you know, when I get down on myself, you know what I look? I look to Peter. Right? You know the Apostle Peter? You know why? Isn't he the one that says, Jesus, I'm going to die for you. I'm going to like go all the way. And then in the next breath, he denied him 3 times. And then after the resurrection, what did Jesus do? He goes, Jesus, do you love me? 3 times. I just look at Peter and I go, you know what? If God can meet Jesus, I mean, God can meet Peter like that, he can meet me where I am. Do you notice in this commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, all your strength? What's the first thing? Heart. Why not mind? Why don't we love God with our mind first and then our hearts? This is what I think, why God is asking us to love with our hearts first. You know why? Because the heart can only follow the mind when the heart is unbounded and free. The mind may know the truth but can't carry it out unless the heart has the will to. Do you agree? We can discuss that, right? But that's how I understand why God is asking us to love the hearts first and then our mind. Because the mind can only follow what the will is able to do, right? You know, there's a saying, where there's a will, there's a way. If there's no will, there's no way, right? So God said, I want you to work on your heart. John, in his gospel, put it this way. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and peace came through Jesus Christ. The law kills, but the Spirit gives life. Right? And then God gives us another promise in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, 26. In Ezekiel, he promises that he would give us an undivided heart and put a new spirit in us to move us to follow his decrees. We can't do it on our own. So God had to change the heart so we can follow. And so he gives us a new heart, an undivided heart. He put the spirit in us to follow so that we can follow and do what he asks us to do. And he's given us the counselor to be with us forever, to remind us everything that he has taught us. And so we at the church, we walk hand in hand together in this journey, heart to heart, right? With God. And we will experience health, wholeness, peace, healing. So, verse 6, Moses said, "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you lie down and when you get up." The question is, what commandment is Moses referring to? Well, if you look at chapter 5 of Deuteronomy, it's the Ten Commandments. So Moses is instructing us, and as well as Israel, to chew on my words day and night so that you will be like a tree planted by the waters bearing fruit in season. Psalm 1. So, whose hearts is Moses asking us to impress on? Our children, right? Well, maybe some of you are not married or you're married without children, and you may say, "Well, I don't have children. I guess I'm off the hook." I'm sorry, but God is putting us back on the hook. You know why? We know that God holds parents responsible for their emotional, spiritual, mental development, right? Until they're adults. But we know, right, that it takes a village to raise a child. It takes a whole community to raise a child. And, you know, our culture today puts so much emphasis on aunts, uncles, cousins. It takes all the relatives to help our children grow. Grandparents. You know, I'm an Inong. I have 2 Ina Anaks. And two summers ago, I flew to Toronto for a wedding, and I did a bat mitzvah for one of my godchild, goddaughter. For those ones that are not familiar, bat mitzvah is a Christian version of the Jewish bar mitzvah, right? And I did one for Miguel. When was that, Benji? Last year? Yeah. These are special moments. So it takes a church to raise a child. So even though Moses is talking to parents, he's talking to the whole church, all of Israel. So if you are a relative today, I know you're a relative, you probably have nieces and nephews, you play a very important role in the lives of the young people today. So if you're single, you can still help. If you're a widow, you can still help. Because you know why? In God's eye, you are no less important than a married person. We're all equal in the eyes of God. No one is better than anyone else. God loved all people, where they're single, they're married, they're widows, they're married without kids, everyone. And whatever age or stage in life you are, you can become a big brother, a big sister to the young people. And let us not forget our mentors, our disciples, our Sunday school teachers, our youth leaders, our counselors, etc., etc., etc. I think you get the point. It takes a village to raise a child. So Moses here is not just talking to the young married, he's talking to everybody. And broadly speaking, the church does not replace the parents' responsibility. But parents, if you're a parent, you know that how much you need the help of mentors, role models, big sisters, big brothers to navigate the difficult times in a teenage when there's peer pressure, there's hormones, there's discovering your identity, when you have your emotional ups and downs, right? We all, those ones that have been a teenager, you know how tumultuous that time is. You know what the Lopez kids call me? Tito. I'm their uncle. And when Benji and Winnie's 2 daughters went to McGill last year and the year before, I had the honor of doing a commissioning service for them. You know, they're missionaries, right? They're not just students studying at university. They're a missionary. And so we had a little ceremony in their home commissioning them. And like I said before, Miguel turned 13, which is the passage, right? It was the time when we recognized that he's moving from being a child to now a teenager. And so we have a bat mitzvah to kind of recognize that special moment, right, Miguel? So parents, I'm a parent. I know that I need the help of mentors. I need role models and big brothers and big sisters to come alongside my son to help him mature. Well, I got so much material here. I don't know. If I'm boring you, I don't want to bore you, put you to sleep. But, okay, let's carry on and see how we go. What is Moses' philosophy of education here? Where is the classroom? Well, Moses here says, talk about my words when you lie down, when you get up, when you walk along the side of the road. What does walking along the side of the road refer to? It's not a classroom. The world is a classroom. Is it Sunday school? Yes, but it's not only Sunday school. Is it our community group? Yes, it's the community group, but also it's not the community group. Is it Sunday worship? Yes, Sunday worship is so important to us, but do all transformation happen inside the church? You spend 40 hours of your week at your workplace, at your school, in the classroom. And so Moses here is saying that it's not the place, it's the heart. It's where you are, because God is everywhere. He doesn't just live inside this building. Moses basically is saying, think outside the box. Don't think inside the box. Yeah, we need to gather for Bible study. We need to gather for prayer. We need to gather for fellowship and worship. However, it doesn't end there. That's just a starting point. It launches us out into the world, in the everyday details of life. You know what? We all deal with demanding bosses. Students, you're trying to get the grade, right? Try to make the honor roll. You have the peer pressure. You're trying to balance your budget. And we all have the temptation to buy more, spend more. And these are the same challenges that Israel had before they went into the promised land. Right? You can imagine when they crossed over the river, Jordan River, and they saw dollar signs. Look, they had houses that they didn't build. They got farms given to them. They had horses given to them. You can imagine the dollar signs in their eyes when they crossed over the Jordan. And the children, too. They were probably thinking, ooh, how can I grow more grapes? How can I grow more olives? And I could get a bigger horse. I could get a bigger cart. Or I could build a bigger house. The Jews had the same challenge we have today. Moses here is not saying that he's against programs. Rather, Moses is saying, how can our spiritual maturity be holistic, integrative, and sustainable? And verse 6 debunks the Western thinking to compartmentalize our lives, put our lives in boxes. Like, oh, I work and then I go to church. All of life is under the Lordship of Christ. Does that make sense? Our whole lives are under the Lordship of Christ, not just on a Sunday or when we meet for a community group. See, our spiritual lives are not another thing that we add to our to-do list. God desires for us to feel grounded, wholehearted, not fragmented, driven, and divided. God is more interested in our being first, and it leads to our doing. And as we can see here, when Moses says, talk about my words when you lie down, when you get up, when you walk alongside the road, he's saying that spiritual growth, it's planned, but it's unplanned. It's structured, but it's unstructured. And spiritual growth at the heart is relational. It's relational first, and then our doing comes out of our relationships. So what have I learned? Well, I've learned that I have a 15-year-old son. I learned that when I drive him to the volleyball game, when we go for a bite, when we go for bubble tea, that's the time that I wait for the right time to talk to him. When we watch TV, when we watch Glee together, that's how we discuss about things during the day. The point is that we have meaningful dialogue, you know? When we eat together, are we on our phones? Are we really engaging each other? You know what? My wife said, no phone at the dinner table. You know why? We'll just eat and... No, seriously, our family faces the same struggle. And Moses here is saying, relate. Look at me. I'll look at you, eyeball to eyeball. Spend the time. You know what? Transformation happens at any time, anywhere, any place. Right? On the road, when you lie down, when you get up. You just have to be ready for when God speaks. And when God speaks, that's the God moment. That's a transformation. That's when heaven and earth meet together. And that's when the Spirit restores, heals, reconciles, fills us. And we bubble with joy and love and peace when God speaks to us, right? So when you lie down, when you get up, when you walk, when you drive your children to volleyball or basketball or piano or whatever, that's the God moment. You just have to wait for him to act. So, as you know, the title of my sermon is Family Relationships 101, Walking Hand in Hand with God. You get the picture? We walk hand in hand with God and with our children, with our young people, and we show them what it's like to live a life full. Have you ever studied how Jesus lived? When you walk through the Gospels, you notice that Jesus always took the time to notice people. Woman at the well, right? It's one example. Teaching at the temple. Healing of Lazarus, or the raising of the dead. It was always when he was going through life. So when you're on the SkyTrain, when you're working, take notice of what's facial expression. Take notice of body language, because that's the indicator of the Spirit's work. Because when God speaks, we're changed forever. You know, we call this when the earth stands still. We call it the sacred moment. We call it the God moment. You can call it whatever you want. But when heaven and earth meet, we are changed forever. You know, Paul would say it this way. Paul said in one of his letters, he said, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So Jesus said, watch me as I work and join me. So, moving on, verse 7, he says, Moses said, impress these commands on your children. How do we do that? How do we impress God's word on anybody, let alone our children. How do we do that? Let me ask you a question. When was the last time someone made a deep impression on your life? You know what? I bet you that the person probably didn't even notice they made an impression on your life. I learned that the best way to leave a good impression is by not trying to make a good impression. The best way you can make it is by not trying to make a difference. Transformation happens when it's led by the Spirit. This is how Jesus lived his life. He said, "My Father is at always work to this very day. For the Father loved the Son and shows him all he does. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. He shows his Son all he does." Jesus never tried to make a difference in people's life. He just saw what God was doing and he just joined them. When you walk through the gospel, do you notice something? You know what I noticed about Jesus? Jesus never drew attention to himself. Right? I see people nodding. You know, when you read the scriptures, he never say, "Hey, look at me, look what I can do, look at how great I am." He always turned it back and saying, "This is my Father's work. This is his glory, for his glory." He always pointed people to the Spirit's presence at that moment, what the Spirit was doing. Jesus was never trying to sell Jesus to anybody, right? So do you know what our goal? Our goal as believers, followers of Jesus, is not for me to let you know how much I know about the Bible, but rather how much of the Bible is in my life. That's my goal. Let me ask you a question. Is it better to know the whole Bible and not have any life change? Or is it better to know one verse and put it into practice? You know, I'm just kind of helping us understand, right? That, yeah, we need to know the Bible, but it's just as important as we put it into practice. You know why? When you're prompted by the Spirit, you will have the right words given at the right time, given with the right attitude, with the right tone of voice. And that's life-giving. As we have so far, we have seen that Moses is standing before the people. He gives his final sermon. He's asking the people to renew their vows, by urging them to love God with all their hearts, mind, and soul, and to impress these commandments on their children. I have if we have time, I have a few short stories of my own journey, of how I'm trying to impress these commands on my own son. And I have one example is that I remember when we first landed in the Philippines and we were about to start our missionary work, I was taking language school in Quezon City, studying Tagalog, and I came home one day and I said to my son, who was 11 years old at that time, I said, "Jaron, let's have some father-son time." You know what he did? He ran away. I was so heartbroken. I said, "What did I say? I just said I want to have some father-son time." You know why? Back in Canada, I had never used that term. I just said, "Jordan, let's go rollerblading. Let's go ride our bike together." And then all of a sudden, I said, "We're going to have..." He didn't know what it was. And I think it scared him when I said father-son time. I could see the fear in his eyes. Because he had no idea what I was trying to say. And in my heart, I was thinking, boy, he's almost a teenager. He probably, his hormones are probably racing. He's probably had peer pressure at school. He probably has his emotional swings. I want to be there for him. But it came out the wrong way, right? And I wanted to get a head start on being a good father. Talk to him about the birds and the bees and, you know, dating and girls and all that kind of stuff. I just didn't know how to do it. I just did it the way I thought was right, you know, and because my dad never did it with me, so I didn't know what to do. And then another time I remember my son, you know, he has such a busy schedule. He has school, he has volleyball, and I just wanted to put a time in his schedule for me and him, right? So I said, Jordan, let's go watch a movie, right? So the day came when we were going to go watch a movie, and my son comes up to me and he said, can Cameron come? You can imagine what's going through my mind. I don't want Cameron to come. I just want you and me. I don't want anybody else. And then, you know, a small voice spoke in my heart. He says, this voice said, let Cameron come. And I'm so glad I listened to that little voice in my heart, because it would have been a fight if I said, no, Cameron cannot come, right? I'm so glad I listened, because Cameron came and we had a great time. And you know what? I'm learning that not to take rejection personally now. If you can't win, you join, right? You can't beat them, you join them, right? And the God is teaching me that, yeah, he has friends, peer pressure. He's got to be with friends, but he also has to be with his parents. And maybe we can do both together. And then I remember, you know, a few weeks ago, I asked my son, sorry, I just lost my train of thoughts. This. You know, he's spending so much time with his friend at school. And so I found the time just to ask him, Joran, what is God's commandment, the way that you should treat your mother and father? And he said, well, God says I'm to honor my father and mother. I simply asked him two questions. I said, Joran, what did the word honor mean? And what did it look like? And I left it at that. I could have easily preached a sermon to him. That's not going to work. I just asked him two questions. What does it mean to honor? What does it look like? Yeah, day to day, what does it look like? Yeah, so that's my own journey of trying to impress God's word into the hearts of my son. And for those ones that, I give you an example of being a big brother or being a big sister to young people. I'll give you an example. My wife's family came from Manila, and my her brother has three young girls. And we're eating at the dinner table one day, and I just happened to have a devotional book. And so I just grabbed it and, you know, I read the verse for today. And then a few days later, Brianna, which is, I think, an eight-year-old, Brianna came to me and said, when are we going to read the Daily Light? Because that's in the name of the devotional, right? The Daily Light. And I just took that as a cue, right? So I grabbed the Daily Light and we read it. And you know what the verse was? In Revelation, Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. Whoever hears my voice lets me in. I will come in and sup with him and he with me. And I asked Brianna, do you know that there's a door in your heart and you have to open it for the Holy Spirit to come in? And I said, have you done that, Brianna? And she goes, no. And we ended up just praying. And then I said, Brianna, you know what? We just don't do that one time. We have to do it every day when we get up, when we go to sleep. We've got to open this door and let him in. And so that's what I'm learning about being a big brother, big sister to my wife's brother's kids, is that it takes the whole village to raise the child. And when the moment comes, that's the time for us to act. That's the time that the Lord will speak. He will give you the words to say. He will give you the leadership you need. You just have to follow and listen to him. So as Moses led Israel to renew her vows to God, God is calling us today to renew our vows to him and to each other. First things first, where is your heart? Where are the places in your heart that is hard soil? Will you allow God's loving and gentle touch to dig in those places that are hard? And allow him to pull out the weeds that are growing there so that he can plant the seed of his word. Then your hearts will be free and you can love him with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul, and all your strength. And we have seen today that although parents are responsible for their children's spiritual growth, it takes the whole church for our spiritual maturity. So while the Shema speaks directly to parents, it also applies to everyone, everywhere, anytime. Whether you're single, you're married, married without children, God sees everybody as equals. And you can be a mentor. You can be a big brother, big sister to the one that are younger in the faith. And we have seen that by impressing God's word is by trying to make a good impression. That's God's job. That's the Holy Spirit's job to make the impression. All we do is wait for the prompting. Because when we say the right words at the right time, in the right tone of voice, with the right attitude, transformation happens. God meets us where we are. And you know, as Moses asked the people to stand up and pledge allegiance, we're going to do that today. I understand we're having communion. You know that the communion is a renewal of vows? Right? Jesus was saying, this is my cup. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And I'm going to pass it over to Benji now. But let me pray for us as we move to communion. Let's stand. Father, as we stand before you, we stand with all the people throughout history as we renew our hearts to you, as we rededicate ourselves to you. Lord, you know our hearts. You know those broken places that you need to touch and heal. I just pray that we would not fake it, we'd not cover up, but we would open the door of our hearts and allow the Holy Spirit to come. Thank you for these words. And as Moses charged Israel, you are charging us today to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, all our mind, all our soul, and all our strength. Teach us what it means to follow your Spirit today. And during the week, in our workplaces, in our classroom, in Sunday morning, in Sunday school, in our community gathering, Lord, teach us what it means to follow the Spirit. God, we stand at all of you, of what you've done to save us. And we give you all the glory, all the praise, because of what you have done, what you will do in the coming days. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Wayne.